2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. And from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me, according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you'd fill us and bless us with your Spirit as we look at the first few verses of this chapter. We pray, Lord, that you might give us wisdom in preaching and in hearing and understanding the word that you give to us, that we might see that as these things speak truly of David, they also speak truly, Lord Jesus, of you and of what you have done for us. We pray, Lord Jesus, your blessing upon all of us as we come to you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. As we've seen in these last few chapters of 2 Samuel, they're summing up David's life and experience. We've seen in chapter 20, the necessity for atonement and how it is that's provided. And we'll see in the next couple weeks or so from now how in chapter 24 that need for atonement comes up again and culminates in the altar being the property for where the temple will be built, being bought by David. So the atonement is worked throughout these passages. We saw last week as we went into the second circle of this with the story of David's mighty men and his victory over the Philistines, how God preserves his people. He raises men and women up to fight for him who are faithful and true. But the battle is not theirs, it's the Lord. The Lord preserves his own and keeps them. He calls all of us to battle like that and calls us to trust not in ourselves, but in him. And we'll see in these next few weeks, in chapters 22 and the beginning of chapter 23, how all of this centers on the fact that God has saved David. And David acknowledges that. David is telling in these chapters what it is that God has done for him. And it's appropriate that this is here at the end of this book, because it's the end, really, of his life as a king. There'll be stories about him in 1 Kings that follows, but there are transitional stories as God is preparing the new king, Solomon, David's son, to be brought to the throne. David here speaks about how God has met with him, about God has preserved him. And it's appropriate that this book end with a song that speaks of God's providing for His people, because the book of 1 Samuel began with a song about a woman who needed help from God. Israel was in trouble then, and this woman, Hannah, prayed and cried out to God and received a son from Him, and she gives the praise to God, acknowledging God's kingship over all of His enemies, and God's taking notice of and caring for the poor and the afflicted among His own. It begins the story of the book of Samuel with the praise of God and how God delivers and protects His own. It's right that it ends with the praise of God years later, and how God protects and guards His own still. Now, chapter 22 is really Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 is chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. They're essentially the same piece of work, but if you were to do a parallel version and look in your Bibles and look at the 2 Samuel version and the Psalm 18 version, you see that there are some differences. Actually, a lot of differences in wording, but essentially the same text. What has happened here, I think, is that David writes the psalm, and he creates the psalm for public worship. So what we sang in 18a was what David had prepared through the Spirit for the church to sing in later times. The version that we have in 2 Samuel 22 is more of the historical record and the testimony of David to the nation of what God has done for him and the testimony of his thankfulness to that. The question also comes up because we've seen some pretty outrageous language. I mean, you have God bowing down the heavens. You have David proclaiming His righteousness in verses 25 and thereabouts. And you think, how can this all be true of David? Because as we read through 1 and 2 Samuel, there weren't any miracles in David's life. I mean, God did not send earthquakes to take His enemies off track. God did not send thunderstorms to fall down on David's enemies and destroy them and scatter them. There's this great, vivid language. And this is one of the reasons that we understand this psalm to not just be about David, but ultimately pointing to Christ and looking forward to Him. And we'll see some of that today, and we'll see the next couple of weeks as we go through this. When you read a piece of Scripture like this passage, and you see the perfection of character that's claimed by the writer or by the chief subject, when you see the depths of suffering described that we'll see today in a psalm like this, when you see the fantastic and phenomenal deliverance that God gives to His faithful one, when you see the glory of God extolled like this and the extent of His kingdom that we'll see later on in this chapter and in other passages like it, this means that we are justified in saying it's not just speaking about a human figure, but also about the one who sums up all of humanity in Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is about David. This reflects on David's life and his experience with God and the deliverances that God gave him and what God did through him. But it points us immediately to the one who would be the greater David, the one that God promised David would sit on His throne forevermore and would be the King, the eternal King, who comes. Another way we can know that we ought to see this psalm and this portion of Scripture as speaking about David, but also more than David, is the fact that it's used in the New Testament. In Romans 15:9, Paul quotes the 50th verse of this passage and says there, in Romans 15:9, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, what God has done through the Israelites and through Jesus and the Gentiles," Paul understands this to be a fulfillment of this passage in 22:50, and writes, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Our version reads, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name." Paul understands this to be speaking to the work of God in Christ and being fulfilled in the way that God has brought salvation to all the nations through Christ. This means that this whole portion of Scripture is meant to be understood messianically. It's prophesying to us, it's telling us something of what Jesus' kingdom will be like. Now He will rule over His people and rule over all nations. As we've seen throughout David's life, David presents a smaller picture of that. Now, there's much of David's sin involved in that. And so that doesn't reflect what Christ will be like, except Christ as being the opposite of David. But what you see in David's life, in terms of God's deliverances, in terms of God's blessing, in terms of God forgiving David, these things all still point us to Christ and direct us, help us to understand how David, as the anointed one of God, directs us to Jesus as the true anointed one of God, the one who would fulfill all the work that had been given to him to do. David begins in verse 1. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when his Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So in terms of time and place, sometime after the kingdom had been settled, maybe around 2 Samuel 7 or 8, the promise has been given to David. A lot of the borders have been settled. The enemies of David, the Philistines, have largely been done away with and subdued. Saul is out of the way. David sits down at that point and reflects on what God has done for him and writes this out. And he understands that this has been a deliverance of the Lord, of Yahweh, the covenant God, from all those who oppose David. And as he reflects on this, he begins by describing God who is worthy of praise. And he has this list of metaphors or adjectives used to describe the Lord. He calls him my rock, which in that that word that translates rock means cliff or high place, a place of safety where your enemy can't get to you. We've all played King of the Hill at one point, and we tried to find the high place, and you find that on that high place, it can be hard for someone else to dislodge you. It happens as we play the game, but it takes work. David has found that the Lord is his high place, his place of safety. The Lord is David's fortress, the one in whom he can find safety. The Lord is David's deliverer, the one who, when David finds himself surrounded and cannot save himself, it is God who comes and delivers him from his enemy. He is called my God. Not a metaphor, it's the truth at that point. There is no other God but God the Lord. He is called my rock, and that version of the word means something like solid ground. There's no shifting sand, there's no quicksand about to suck David in. David has sure footing with where he is with the Lord then. God is his refuge, his place of safety. You know, when we were younger and we'd play tag, we would have a safe zone, and we'd be running from each other as other people chased us, and we'd come to that safe zone, and we couldn't be tagged then. In a much more profound way, the Lord is David's refuge. We found with the Lord a place where he could not be harmed, where the enemies of God, his enemies, could not get to him. He is David's shield, the one who protects David from his enemies, the one who the arrows and the spears cast by the enemies of David fall off of, bounce off of. He's called the horn of my salvation, and the horn is not the trumpet that you might think of. It's rather the horn of the bull or of the ram that's used to signify strength and power and conquest. He calls it my stronghold. Again, the idea of fortress and refuge. He calls it my Savior. Because David, God alone has done this for David. There is no one else that he can go to. And David has learned from experience in his life that all these things are true that God has done for him. And because God has been with him, because he's been taken out of danger after danger after danger, he has found that he can pray to God, that the Lord is one who can be prayed to. The Lord is one who listens. In verse 4, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies. When David found himself in trouble, he would pray to God, and God would grant him deliverance. God would not let his enemies take him. And David, as you recall, had some very narrow escapes from Saul and the Philistines. David put himself in bad positions by his own lack of faith, and he called upon God, and God delivered David from the foolishness of his own sin. Again and again, David has discovered that God is faithful and able to deliver those who will call upon him. And so it's a lesson for us to call upon the Lord. Because only He can save, and only He can deliver. And because He has done this for David, we have the hope and the promise that if we will trust the Lord, like David trusts the Lord, we can be saved in the similar ways from those who persecute and those who oppress us. Now, we don't often have the physical enemies that David did, at least here in America. But we have had, those physical enemies do exist in other parts of the world. We've heard the last couple of weeks about, I think it was the Somali terrorist Al-Shabaab killing 150-some Kenyan students at a Christian college. I heard this morning of two groups of Ethiopians who were allegedly killed by ISIS in Libya. And we have people here who run from their lives from those who would kill them, those who would take their land from them. It's not that far from our experience. I'm not saying it's going to happen in America anytime soon, but this isn't just metaphorical language. There are people throughout the world who have to pray to God like this. Because there are those who are trying to kill them. And only God can save them. Only God can deliver them. And I'm sure if we talked to any of these people, they would tell us, well, this is what God did. And so they call upon Him. Of course, God doesn't save everyone like this. There are those who do lose their lives. But God has saved them nonetheless because they have trusted and believed in Him. Like Lazarus, their lives have been hard and miserable and painful. Perhaps from their very beginning. Perhaps they'd reached a good place in life and then disease or illness or economic downturn came in and they lost all that they had or sin afflicted them or someone close to them. And they were put into a place of deep trouble and serious woe. And they had nothing but God to call upon. No one but God to look to. And although God didn't change their circumstances, He was with them in the middle of this. And when God's purposes with them in this life were done, He took them home. And like Lazarus, they found their peace and their blessing ultimately with Him. David would go through many things in life, and he would suffer the consequences of his own sin. And even at the very end of his life, if you want to go ahead and read in the first couple of chapters of 1 Kings, you'll see that David was not always acting that wisely. In fact, he seems to be old and feeble, losing control of himself a little bit, not able to be the man he once was. And so at that point in life, being very dependent upon the salvation of God. And how did God save him? Not by giving him back his strength. Not by giving him back the youth that he had once that he'd lost now due to old age. He saved David by preserving his kingdom and then taking David to be home with him. I think David understood, even as he wrote this, perhaps in midlife, that God would be faithful and true to him, even if God allowed him to be taken by his enemies. Because the great enemy that we face is sin. And the judgment that comes upon those who love their sin. It's not too much to say that the great enemy we face is the wrath of God against our sin. And David found that when he called out to God for forgiveness, he was forgiven. Some have argued that this has to be written early in David's life because how could he write these things after the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and his failures in dealing with his family. And it might be that David did write this before those things. But those things don't make the things that David said any less true. It is still God who delivered him from the consequences of his sin. Still God who protected him and kept his soul for salvation. And so it is with us as well. We are praying for healing for a number of us here who are facing life-threatening diseases. We don't know whether God will heal you or not. But we will pray that God does. But if God does not answer our prayers and take away the diseases, does that prove God is not faithful? Absolutely not. Because the great healing that we want is not life in this earth extended forever and ever, but to be with the Father. To have this life come to an end and to enjoy the fellowship of God our Father forever. And that will include a resurrection to come and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. But the glory, the hope that we have is one day to be free of this sinful world, of this broken body and broken mind, and be made new in the image of Christ. David understood this to some degree. And even as he thanks God for the physical deliverances that he's had, he recognizes, I think, that God has done much more for him. In general lessons, this is all drawn from David's experiences. But you can also speak this of Christ as well. We don't often think of Christ needing salvation. It seems a bit odd because Christ is our salvation. But Christ in his life found enemies around him all the time. Christ in his life had to believe in the promises of his Father. Jesus had to obey God and believe in him. Jesus does not act as an independent agent and then present himself to God and says, "See, what do you think? Here's what I did." Jesus tells us that he's nothing but what he sees the Father doing. What he hears the Father speaking, that he will speak. What he sees the Father doing, that he will do. But to do that, he has to make the choice to do so. And it's in the face sometimes of great opposition. Jesus shows us that he himself is the fulfillment of what David was talking about. Because it was in the Lord that Jesus found his salvation and his deliverance from all of his enemies. The things that David has declared about God here to be true are known only because David faced death and destruction. People were after him. And he suffered greatly through this. Verses 5 and 7 speak then more clearly of the sufferings of the Anointed One of God. David first of all, but finally, ultimately, Jesus. So remember David's brushes with death. As a shepherd, he is fighting lions and bears when he goes to present himself to Saul to say, "I will take on this Goliath." And Saul and his commanders say, "Look at this kid. He's not battle-hardened. He's not a soldier. He's not a warrior." And David says, "Listen, I've killed lions and bears in protecting the flock that my father gave me to care for. I've never faced a lion or a bear. I faced a couple young angry bulls and I got out of it okay, but I didn't kill them." David fought for his life with these critters and won. David fought for his life against Goliath and won. And David persevered in the battle with the Philistines that followed and throughout the next few years as he fought against the Philistines, being sent on missions intended to kill him that Saul had sent him on. David escaped from Saul's anger and Saul's madness and Saul's wrath several times. And from Saul's army several times. David fought and won in battle over the surrounding nations. David came face to face with death numerous times, and God delivered him. But again, this is not simply metaphor. The waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. There were times in David's life where he was sure, "I have no hope but the Lord. My life is over." And so he can say this truly about himself. But what's true of David is also true of Jesus. Jesus faced death. You wouldn't think of it necessarily in this way, but when Jesus raised people from the dead, he was facing death. Remember, he hears about Lazarus being sick and then waits a day. Here's that he dies and goes and gets there. And so it's the fourth day. Lazarus has been dead. And he weeps at the people weeping over him because he knows the pain that death inflicts upon us. And then faces death down simply by saying, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus comes across a funeral procession. And a widow's only son, her only support, has died recently. He's been carried on the funeral bier on top carried by the people. And Jesus goes up to the young man and says, get up. And his life comes back and he gives him back to his mother. Jesus is acquainted with death. And the miracles prove that. Even the lesser miracles, if you can call any miracle of Christ lesser than another. But when he heals the sick, what are those sicknesses, diseases, illnesses of the result of, if not but the fall of Adam? And the entrance of sin in the world. And the physical expression of sin and its power over us. Jesus faces death and temptation. When Jesus is in the wilderness and being tempted by the devil, he's given these choices. And they're presented by Satan and saying, if you do this, you will have a glorious way. We will know who you are. The work that you've come to do can be done so much better and with so much less cost. And Jesus recognizing, if I go this way, it is the way of death. And so, referring back to Scripture, grounding himself on the promises of God, he says no, no, no each time. But not just saying no, but saying yes to his obedience to his Father. In Gethsemane, he is praying. And there's a temptation there to turn away as well. But he submits himself to God. And follows through with the purpose that God had for him. Jesus faced death and the opposition of people to him. When he first goes to Nazareth and he preaches the word there, and people are all agaga or say, oh, this is one of our boys. How wonderful it is. We have this wonderful preacher who came from our very town. And then he says, physician, heal yourself to them. And they say, what? You say, we need grace? You say, we need to be forgiven? Who do you think you are? We know you. You're one of us. And they bum rush him, and they're ready to throw him off the brow of the hill. And they're just, it's almost as if everything freezes except for Jesus. And he walks through the crowd and goes on his way. Facing death there. The Pharisees plotting against him. The Herodians plotting against him. Sending soldiers to arrest him, plotting against him. Jesus faced death every day of one sort or another. And finally on the cross, Jesus faced death to the full. Not just faced it, but actually died. Was God with him in that? Did death win? No, death did not win. Because Jesus had come to die so that his people might be redeemed. So that the power of death might be broken and the judgment of God satisfied, fulfilled in Jesus' death. But as he's on that cross, as he's pondering and considering all this, it's not an easy thing. And even there he's being mocked and told, if you're the Son of God, come down for yourself. There's temptation again. And Jesus withstands all of that. And his death kills death itself. Surely, if it's true for David that the ways of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me, surely it's true of Jesus as well. But David, as a sinner, could expect nothing less. We, as sinners, should expect these things to happen. Jesus, as sinless, as perfect in himself, as fully satisfying the will of God, our Father, shouldn't have had to face any of this. And yet he chooses to do so for the sake of saving his people, for the sake of saving David, and providing a salvation that would go to all those who trusted in the promise of God, who looked away from their own strength and their own righteousness, and chose instead to rest upon the promise of God and the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith that David had in God. Verse 7, David says, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I called, whose temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Well, if David can be in trouble and can call out to God and find deliverance, If Christ can be in trouble and call out to God and find in His death the deliverance of His people, can we call out to God in the midst of our troubles and find that God will answer our prayers? And the answer is yes. We're told to call upon the Lord, to shout out to Him, to holler out to Him, to say, "Save me!" And if we can't articulate it, it's okay to just babble it and moan it in your prayers, because God will answer those prayers. From His temple He heard my voice. From the heavens God hears His people. He is not too far from us that our voice doesn't carry. His ear is inclined to us. He's waiting for us to call in the midst of our trouble and fear and despair, so that He might come and so that He might save us and deliver us, as He did with David again and again and again, as He did with Christ. Remember Gethsemane. Jesus called out to the Father, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, Your will, not mine, be done." God answered Jesus' prayer and says, "No, I can't give you that. You have to do it this way." And Jesus goes through with that. But God was hearing him. In facing death, Jesus thinks and refers to Psalm 22 on the cross. And as you read through Psalm 22, I encourage you to do this afternoon when you get home from church or on your way home. You'll see in Psalm 22 the agonies of Christ on the cross. Again, prophetically written by David. Written by Jesus in the Spirit through David. And then, about verse 17 or so, you'll see a turn. Whereas as David pours out, whereas Jesus pours out all that he's been going through, his bones being counted, his clothes being gambled away, people mocking him as if they were animals, confessing his own faithfulness to God through all of that, the psalmist says, "And you answered me." And then the last half of the psalm is a praise of God for delivering his servant from the oppression of sinners and from death itself. The Lord hears us when we call to him. The Lord heard Jesus. Because although Isaiah tells us it was the Lord's will to put him to death, it was also the Lord's will to raise him over death, to bring him back from the death, to give him life again. And in that way, conquer sin and death forevermore. God answered his prayer, not just for himself, but also for all the people who would find themselves in Christ, who would align themselves with him by faith, and say, "Lord, this life is too much. I am too much for myself. I can't control my thoughts. I can't beat back my sin. Who can deliver me?" And David tells us, "The Lord delivers you." And Jesus testifies to us in his death and in his resurrection, "I will deliver you if you will but call upon me." The Lord is close by. The Lord hears our prayers. In the midst of all that afflicts us, in the midst of all that oppresses us, the little things that wear on us, the big things that just knock us down and knock us out for a while, when we take those things to Him, He hears and He delivers us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that as we think on this summary of David's life and of Your being with him, Lord, we pray that we would think even more of what You've done for us in Jesus. Jesus, we pray that we might see You as one who's gone through supremely all that we can face here. Lord, we face opposition. Jesus, You faced it supremely. We face temptation, Lord. Jesus, You faced it supremely. Lord, we pray that our hope and our confidence would be in Your promises and in Your Word. And that as we have been told from Your Scriptures, that You hear from Your holy temple, we pray, God, that we would not be shy or slow to cry out to You in prayer, to call for your help, to call for your aid, and to know that you will hear us and that you will save us through the mercy of Christ, through the power of your word, through the blessing of your spirit. And we know, Lord Jesus, that our salvation is not merely that we might live forever in this world and in this body, but much more than that, that we might live forever in you. Lord, that is a prayer that we offer up to you, and that exceeds and surpasses all the other ones that we might do. That we and those we love, Lord, and those that we pray for might know you in peace and in righteousness through Christ. And so even through death itself, Lord God, you show yourself to be the faithful one, the victor, the keeper of your people, and the answerer of our prayers. We thank you, Jesus, that this is your work. This is what you have done. This is what you declare to us. We praise you, Jesus, and ask that you would continue to teach us this. Continue, Lord Jesus, to encourage us to come to you and to put our trust and hope and faith in your deliverance and in your forgiveness for our sins and for the life everlasting that we have only by believing and trusting and hoping in you and in your righteousness. We thank you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.